Aw, I didn't even have to use the power of shush. Everybody just got quiet. That was cool. So let's pray. How about let's do that? So God, we just thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for your spirit. We thank you, God, for your purposes being accomplished in this place. Lord, we desire, Lord, to hear from you, so we ask, God, that you would just tenderize our hearts now. God, sharpen up the ears of our spirit, God, that we can receive what you have. And Lord, today we want you to be glorified in this place. I want your people to be blessed, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit, specifically in the life of Jesus, started a couple of weeks ago. And we're going to look at some things today to kind of keep following up on that. You know, we're going to preface it with just a few things, a little bit of review here. But, understanding who Jesus was and how he operated is really foundational to really being able to really be who we are. Because Jesus was God, yet Scripture says that he laid aside his deity and took upon flesh. So, you know, in the beginning, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are together, and they're one. And yet, in the sovereign plan of God, when he creates humanity, he knows they're going to sin. And the Son says, I'll pay the price for them, because Scripture says that he was the Lamb of God slain from the foundations of the world. So before there was a problem, Jesus was already the solution. He was already the problem solver. And the amazing thing is that God becomes man in this scenario, and he lives on the earth, but he does so without taking the privilege of godhood. Okay, it's really important to understand that. He could have chosen to access or utilize or whatever his godly privileges, yet he purposely chose to live life strictly as a human. Yay for us. Okay, because if he did all the wonderful things that he did as God, that's amazing. I mean, I'm thankful, but, you know, because I can cheer and rejoice and say, yay, but I'm still a spectator. God did God stuff. But when I see everything Jesus did and understand that he laid aside his deity, he laid aside his rights as God, he emptied himself, took on human form, and faced every single challenge and temptation that we do as men, yet was without sin, then I realized he has set an example for us that we can follow. So this is like, if we get this part, there's a whole bunch of other stuff we get to. If we relegate the life of Jesus to a supernatural, non-created, God-only reality, then that, if you will, disqualifies us. But if we see the life of Jesus as what's available to humanity who's perfectly aligned with God, then every time we align with him, every time we, if you will, say yes to him, then we can see a greater measure, a greater amount of Christ-likeness in our own lives. That was Paul's prayer for his disciples. And he said it this way. He says, I labor for you like a mother in childbirth. I travail till Christ be formed in you. Now, he was talking to believers, but he was saying there's this process that's going on in humanity. It was birthed, if you will, at your salvation when you said yes to Jesus. An eternal seed of God was planted in you. And as we agree and as we walk and as we see, because this life, it just has a lot of opportunities to say yes or no every day, every moment of God. But as we continue to say yes to God, that life of God creates, if you will, the image of Christ in us more and more. That's exciting. You can say yes, it is, if you want. If you don't agree with me, that's fine, but it is exciting. Because when I see that he walked on water and he healed the sick, and as a man who completely surrendered to God, then all of a sudden it's like, well, I can't just be content in my present state, because there's this invitation that's held out to me. It's by God. It's by God the Father. And it's an invitation into this kind of life with him, a supernatural life. And it's really the life that he intended for us to live all along. And that blows some people's mind because it's easy to say, God, supernatural, powerful, everything, and me, not so much. But if that God now becomes the God that lives in you, well, that's kind of a deal breaker. That's kind of a game changer. And, you know, there's this model that we look at. It's called, his name is Jesus, and we're supposed to be following him and becoming like him. Well, I'm going to tell us, I mean, I think you probably know this, but there's no chance of me being like Jesus without his help. I mean, you know, the bracelet, what would Jesus do? It really doesn't matter what he'd do if I don't have the Holy Spirit, because I can't do what Jesus do except the Holy Spirit. And the best part about it is I have the Holy Spirit. And you have the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. That's kind of our thing here. And our, if you will, prerequisite is understanding Jesus so that we can, if you will, embody him. Jesus healed, it says, all who came to him. Okay, so he had a perfect track record. Now I'll just put a little caveat in there. He didn't heal everyone because Scripture says there was a man beside the gate called Beautiful, who laid lame, sick for years. And it wasn't till later, till Peter and John, I believe, healed this man. He was the one that he reached out and said, you know, silver and gold have I none. But Jesus walked in and out of that gate a bunch of times. Okay. I'm imagining, you know, Jesus going, there's that guy that Peter and John are going to heal later. But he didn't heal him. The timing is up to him. This invitation that we have from him, though, is to see that Christ in us is the hope of glory. If we ever have a desire, if there's ever a possibility that Christ in us is going to move in a way that blesses someone with supernatural healing or whatever it is, our partnership has to be the same partnership that Jesus struck up. And that was the partnership with the Holy Spirit. There was two things that we know about Jesus. Number one, that he had no sin. And the other one was that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, sin. What do we do about that? Because he didn't have to worry about it. Well, that condition is met in anyone who's born again. Okay, once you accept what Jesus did, the blood of Jesus completely and thoroughly deals with not only the record of sin, but the root system of sin. It's broken. He removed the penalty and the power of sin for us on the cross, and we receive that when we're born again. Okay, now, the revelation of that, I don't want to take that too lightly, but that is what Jesus did. Our growing and having faith in that and understanding that is a work in progress. But the progress is not on his end. It's finished on his end. He said so. It is finished. We are the ones that have to go, really? He's not holding my sins against me? We forget those things. Really? I'm righteous in his sight, even though. When we accept Jesus, it's a powerful, powerful revelation. The second condition, that's up to you and me. How empowered, how full of the Spirit of God am I willing to be? See, we can look at something like this bottle and say, well, it's full. Okay, almost. But it's not full. It's not full, really, until it's overflowing. So the idea of being full of the Spirit, you know, somebody can say, well, I got filled with the Spirit when I got saved. Well, yes and no. Because the disciples in John, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You guys remember that? And he comes walking through the wall and says, here I am. And then he says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. I'm assuming they received the Holy Spirit at that time. No reason not to assume that. But later he appears to them in the book of Acts. And he says to them, wait here in Jerusalem until you receive power from the Spirit. So there is more than one, if you will, filling of the disciples in the Holy Spirit. He will also see throughout the book of Acts, he comes to different places in the church. He comes in Acts 19 and he says, have you received the Spirit since you believed? And so there was an additional filling of the Spirit there. We see in Jesus' ministry, he's ministering. In one place it says, the Spirit of God was present to heal in that moment. In other words, there's an additional measure of Godness that came in the room. Okay. Now those are just examples because I think sometimes we get finite in our definition of do I have the Spirit? And I think it's a ongoing, ever increasing, you can have more. He's unlimited. You can have a sip, you can have a guzzle, or you can be completely immersed. And complete immersion, if you will, is what I think Jesus did. Okay, we looked last week at Matthew 3. And in Matthew 3, this is where Jesus came to John to be baptized. You guys remember that? And Matthew 3, verse 16, says that when he'd been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and alighting upon him. Okay, so literally, heavens crack open, and we know that word there means tore apart. It says the rocks were torn with that same word. It says the veil was torn with that same word, and the heavens were torn with that same word. And the Spirit descended in such a way that John could see like a dove landing on this man that he just baptized. And in John's account of this, he said he came upon him and he stayed upon him. Jesus was, if you will, a host of the Holy Spirit in such a way that the Spirit wouldn't leave him. He lived a sinless life, and he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a scripture that many of you have heard, but it's in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. And it's sort of it's an encouragement to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but it really begs us to ponder a little bit because it says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, don't get drunk drinking alcohol, but drink of the Spirit of God. Okay. Now, to me, why would you put those two things in the same sentence? I mean, I know this is going to shock some of you. Hold on to your wigs and keys here. I've been drunk before. I know you're shocked. It was a long time ago. But what do I know about being drunk? I know a little something. Okay? I know that I'm uninhibited. I'm loose. And I think I'm cool. Okay? Matter of fact, drunk people kind of think they're bulletproof sometimes. Okay? Drunk people think they can do things they can't do because they're drunk. Okay? There's something about being drunk that, so to speak, causes a person to not be themselves like when they're sober. I mean, some people get so addicted to that, they just want to stay drunk all the time because they don't like who they are. Some people get drunk to hide their pain. Some people get drunk, if you will, to not have to deal with the stress that they're dealing with. I mean, there's a lot of reasons people get drunk, all right? But the comparison here that Paul says, be not drunk with wine, for all the reasons that people get drunk, don't do it. Some people just say, I get happy when I get drunk. Some people get mean when they get drunk. That's, you know, a lot of things happen. But he says, don't drink wine and get drunk. Drink the Holy Spirit. For all the reasons that you might get drunk, that's a counterfeit. There's actually a real, authentic, genuine Holy Spirit drink that can heal the broken heart, that can cause the pain to be dealt with, that can give you true joy. There's an identity in him that isn't a false identity. It's not the drunk you, it's the filled with the Spirit you. And to me, to drink of the Holy Spirit, that's a daily thing. Now, I could talk about that for a long time, and I'm just debating whether I want to. Because some people confuse drinking the Holy Spirit. Some people confuse being in the presence of God with things like praying and reading their Bible or worship. And those are all good things, but they're not what I'm talking about. Okay, those are things that sometimes help me get in the presence of God. I'll read the Bible. I'll be in a psalm or a proverb or a gospel, and I'll read, and then I'll feel the Lord on that. And in that moment, when I feel the Lord, I sense, Lord, I'll just stop and I'll just meditate on that. I'll just say, God, you were broken for me. Your stripes purchased my healing. Whatever it is. And I began to just meditate on it. I began to ponder that. I have a routine that I use that's something that I've shared oftentimes, where I read it and I write it and I say it and I sing it and I pray it. I meditate on that thing that I feel the Lord breathe on, or that thing that I feel life on. And in that moment, it goes from being knowledge in my head to being revelation in my heart. And then I begin to take that revelation and mull it over. I pray it and I make it, God, I want that to be me. I want that to be God, I want the fullness of that. God, remove anything that will hinder that. I just get into this conversation, and then I quiet myself down again and I say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Now, you know, I'm taking you into kind of my intimate places with the Lord, but drinking means all of the things that we, at the avenues of reading the Bible and of prayer and of worship. But in a moment, I lay all of that aside when I get to the place, and I'm just like, oh, God. And I actually can sense that rich weight of the Lord upon me, that heaviness that's tangible. Now, I know this is weird to somebody. I'll cover that in a minute, okay? I promise. Because if Jesus lived in a way that the Spirit never left him, and he received power through encountering the Holy Spirit, because those are the two things that we talked about last week, then I want to live in such a way, or endeavor to, that the Spirit doesn't leave me. That if I had, I'd use the example, if a dove was on my shoulder, the Holy Spirit landed on me, or just a real dove, and the Holy Spirit's not a dove. He comes as one in the picture just to give us something to look at. But the idea that, no, if I had a dove on my shoulder, I would walk around mindful of what might spook him, that might scare him. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. But there's something I say or do that might cause him to say, hey, that ain't me. Well, I don't want that. And so the example of the Spirit not leaving him is something to shoot for. The example that Jesus received power through encountering the Holy Spirit, the idea of encounter is something that, you know, I think we have to recognize. Jesus didn't show up on the scene with all the power, okay? It says that the power fell on him at the baptism. He had an authorization from the Lord, authority, to be the Messiah. But he didn't step out into that authority until he received the fruit of his obedience. When he comes to John to be baptized, John says to him, you're coming to me to be baptized? I should be baptized by you. And Jesus says to him, no, this must be done to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, God has ordained for humanity to go through this. Now, why it wasn't necessary for Jesus to be baptized, literally, was because this John's baptism, it says, was a baptism of repentance. In that day, people were coming to John saying, we want God, we want to repent of our sins, and we want to be baptized by John for the repentance of our sins. And Jesus shows up, but he doesn't have any sin. But yet, out of obedience to the Father, he submits himself to John's baptism. Out of obedience comes an encounter that empowers him for his mission. Out of obedience to God's will is where we're empowered for our mission. See, people tell me, I talk to a lot of guys, okay? I'm trying to be generic here, but oftentimes, in this day and age, I talk to a lot of guys who are looking for work, okay? And sometimes they're picky. Sometimes they're like, man, I want to work in this field. I want to make this kind of money. And I'm like, you know what? You're in your 20s, dude. That's awesome that you have a dream and you have a vision. But right now, you ain't got no money. So the reality of it is, If it's swinging a hammer, pushing a broom, emptying garbage cans, or cleaning the toilet, you need to do whatever you need to do, because God says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. You go to work, and you expect God to promote you. I don't want to go to that job. I don't want to do this. Out of obedience and submission to God, you don't know where your next promotion empowerment might be. But you walk into that job that you want to make $20 an hour for, and you want to make him $10 an hour, and you might run into the guy who's got the $20 an hour job. That's what promotion looks like in a very natural sense. But in a spiritual sense, it's the same way. I know no one who I've known in my life as a Christian for 30-something years who's ever walked in the power of God in any measure who couldn't trace it to an encounter of some sort. And when I say an encounter, you got saved at an encounter. Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, made himself known to you that you needed a Savior, you needed to be saved. Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin, that you didn't know God, and the only way to God is Jesus Christ. And you said, Jesus, be my Lord. And the Holy Spirit did a miracle in that moment and caused your old man to be dead, crucified with Christ, and the new man to be resurrected with him. That's what happens, okay? That was an encounter when you said yes to Jesus. From there, you were able, from that point, because you were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, now you're able actually hear and agree and partner with God in life. But guess what? At each step, if you will, at plateaus in our life, we find ourselves going, oh God, there must be more. And God says, yep, there is. And in this next encounter is where the empowerment comes for that next season that you have. Now, some of those encounters, I don't want to make them too mystical, because some of them are tragic. Some of them are tragedy. Some of them are difficulties that happen, and you come to the end of yourself, and you cry out, oh God, and God shows up. Some of them catch us by surprise. You're reading the Bible, and all of a sudden, he stops you in a place, and you hear something. I looked back. I mean, this has caused me to take, I've been looking back over my life. 40-something years, specifically, I've been looking back, because I've been saved since 1984, but some of the most bizarre things have happened to me recently in ways that I can't even go into yet. But I begin to evaluate what has happened over these past nearly 40 years. And every time that I started thinking, what happened? How did I get healed over my daddy wounds? I'll just use that one as an example. My dad and I love each other, and we get along great now. But when I was growing up, my dad and I fought like you wouldn't believe, and I mean violently. And I had no problem telling him and telling my mom I hated him and make it known, and he had no problem telling me the same. And the reality was that as I was desiring in my walk with the Lord to draw closer with him, the Lord says, there's something that's hindering you from going forward. You can't carry that towards your dad and keep walking deeper with me. I didn't know what to do about it. I mean, I look at it in hindsight and say, oh, this totally makes sense. In the moment, two things happened in that particular season, but one of them I'll never forget. You've probably heard me tell the story. Forgive me if you have. But a large man with a baritone voice, flowing white hair and a white beard, stands up in a worship service he's leading one night, points me out and says,
come here, son.
It was way deeper than that, but that was the best I could do. I said, me?
He said, yeah. And I stood up and he said, your father wants to give you a hug.
Now, hugs are hugs, but sometimes when they're God hugs, they have a whole other level. And this giant of a man with this baritone voice wrapped his arms around me. And I'm telling you, God encountered me. First, I was just kind of like, okay. But then I realized, oh, I feel something. And before, he was, you know, I'm a pretty good-sized guy, but he was much larger. And by the time it was over with, he was holding me. I was like melting into him. And all of the residue of tears, slobbers, and everything else was all over this part of him, because that's about how far I came up to him. And I walked away going, ah, something just happened. Now, I realize the reason I'm going to say this is I realize that kind of stuff is subjective, okay? It's subjective. Here's the thing. All of our encounters, God wants them to be personal to us. And many would relegate any of that type of subjective stuff to emotionalism. You know, special feelings that may or not be God that can't be empirically measured or quantified. But they can be if we use biblical measurement. Did this event have a biblical foundation or precedent? In other words, has God done something like this before? I have one friend over here, Kevin, we meet regularly, but almost every week he has a dream. God meets him, it speaks to him through dreams a lot, okay? Well, if God never spoke to anybody in the Bible in a dream, I would be like, Kevin, you're weird. But you know what? The Bible is full of people who have dreams from God. And he gets encountered by God in dreams, and oftentimes it's for someone else, and sometimes it's for him. See, does it have scriptural integrity? Does it align with the word? Did it empower this person? Did they love God more? Did they become more zealous? Did they get free from bondage? Were they more empathetic? Were they more humble? What was the fruit? Because ultimately, if it produced the fruit of the Spirit, then it was from the Spirit. And that's why the idea of being so legalistic, like, well, I'm just going to read my Bible. Well, great, but if you don't read your Bible under the unction of the Holy Spirit, it won't make a lot of sense to you. I know people who read their Bible from cover to cover and said, I don't believe it. Why? Because they read it like it was a novel without asking God for help. Now, it can be alive and it can be active, but I'm telling you, the posture of your heart can determine whether or not it's going to affect you, and that's the Holy Spirit's job, to help us posture our heart so that we can see as he sees. See, some people, you know, and I believe this is going to be a more significant issue in the days ahead. I don't want to go too far on this, but many already teach that anybody who has those type of experience, stay away from. Okay, I just saw this, and some of you may have heard, and Rachel talked about it a little while ago, but Bethel, Redding, California, they believe that the kingdom of God is coming through them. They don't have any problem teaching and preaching the kingdom of God come. And they're seeing the business and the region affected positively, okay? Some people who don't like Bethel, because Bethel believes in supernatural things, like recently somebody died and they prayed for that person to be raised from the dead, okay? They prayed for that person to be raised from the dead. Now, empirically, measurably, Bible looking at it, did anybody ever raise anybody from the dead in the Bible? Okay, all the critics said, and Christians who were critical said, it's a cult, it's weird, nobody should ever do that kind of stuff, run away from them. If there's power, if it's fringe, if it's out there, and I'm like, well, Jesus was out there. Jesus walked on the water, folks. He spit in someone's eye and made mud and caused them to see. So the idea of if there's biblical precedent, now if it's not, you know, if it's not biblical, if there's no biblical precedent, then we can say, no, take peanut butter and, you know, no, there's no peanut butter anointing here. We're not going to go. But if there's there's something in the Bible that says you can lay hands on the sick, then we're going to believe that. The reason why I'm bringing this up, and I'm being a little lighthearted about it, but empowering encounters are to be stayed away from, and all those who teach or believe them are to be called cultish. That's where it's going, okay? That's what religion is fine, but don't expect power or don't say God does things like that. And see, the truth is, again, if we look at the scripture, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5 says that in the end time, there's a bunch of wicked stuff going on, and one of the indicators of it is that they have a form of godliness but deny its power. Paul tells Timothy, from those kind of people, turn away. Instead of, hey, turn away from people who profess the Holy Spirit's power, he actually says no. Profess those who have a form of godliness but deny the power. I'm not telling you to stop being friends with the neighbors. I'm just saying. Understand the spirit of the Antichrist operating in one way and the spirit of God in another. Now, four things we must realize. Number one, and I say this by revelation, we must understand that we need the Holy Spirit and our need for the Holy Spirit is going to increase. Number two, that we have to position ourselves for encounter. And when I say position ourselves for encounter, put time into saying, I just want to wait on the Lord. I want to worship and just have space that doesn't require anything else. Number three, we have to understand that reproach comes with the territory. If you're going to be a true believer and follower of Christ, not religious. I'm not talking about going to church. I'm not talking about being religious. But if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you will be misunderstood. Why? Because he tells you to eat bread and drink juice, and it's his body and his blood. And if somebody asks you what it's about, you got to tell them, this is Jesus. When Jesus said it, it freaked them all out, and they ran away. If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any part in me. And it says everybody left. You know, I can remember early on, one of my friends that I used to sell weed with, he asked me, he's doing work at my house. So, do you, like, give 10%? I mean, because he was, you know, a dealer. Usually real drug dealers are in it for the money, just so you know. Okay. That's the whole idea. And so his idea was, why would you take 10% and give it to anybody? I could reinvest that into a pound of weed and get my money back in a hurry. Do you really do that? Yeah. Because anybody can say, I go to church. Anybody can say, I believe in God. This is what Scripture says about believing in God. The demons believe in God. And they tremble. But they're not saved. They're not going to heaven. They're not children of the King. See, the fourth thing, I could go on that for a long time, believe me. The fourth thing is we have to expand, we have to grow, we have to develop our understanding that leads to revelation. We can have knowledge that's not yet moved to revelation or activation. And what I mean is we can know that he's in us, but not be looking or expecting it when he comes upon us, when he moves. We can know he distributes gifts, because the Bible says he distributes gifts. But we don't know how to discern their presence, and therefore we don't know how to release them. We can believe in his baptism, but never receive the infilling and the evidence. You know, old school Pentecostals, only people who are really a Christian are ones who pray in tongues. I'm not an old school Pentecostal. I believe you can be a Christian and not pray in tongues. But I believe that Paul says, I pray in tongues more than you all, so you all have the ability, if you want it, to get filled with the Holy Spirit and pray in tongues. It's not what we're talking about today, but I could for a while. We can say that the word tells us to be filled, but if we don't avail ourselves to the full counsel of the word, we don't recognize that we have a part to play in the filling process, how that process works, how to drink, how to be a resting place of the Lord. Jesus obeyed and submitted to baptism, a baptism of repentance, and it had nothing to do with him needing to repent, but yet it fulfilled righteousness. It was obedience. And oftentimes we become fatalistic in our approach to God instead of pursuing the promise in obedience to God's word. We operate in this, well, if God wants me filled, if he wants me to function in a supernatural gift, you know, he knows where to find me. You know, if God has it for me, he knows how to get it to me. The problem is that is so not the way it works. Because we have to understand the statement that was made in Jeremiah 29 that says, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with your whole heart. See, that's still relevant. It still applies to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That still applies. And some ask, what do you mean? Well, you know, if gifts aren't functioning and it's my fault, you know, if I don't have Holy Spirit power, well, 1 Corinthians 14:1 says this, pursue love and spiritual gifts. That's a command of Christ. Pursue love and spiritual gifts. So my question, if you don't pursue love and spiritual gifts, will you have them? Will you have them in increased measure? Will you have them enough that they're overflowing? I mean, let's just be logical and realistic. Probably not. I believe Jesus must have done that because they were both present in him. He was full of the Spirit. He walked in gifts of the Spirit. He was in tune with the Spirit, and the Spirit was upon him. And it can and should be the same for us, at least to some degree. Remember, let's look at the woman with the issue of blood, and this will be, it's in three of the four Gospels, so we'll look at Luke 8. Luke 8, 43. This is a good one. Jesus was walking through the crowded streets in the city, and people were pressing in all around him. They wanted to touch him. They wanted to catch a glimpse of him or whatever. And there was this woman, verse 43. It says, now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately the flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? I always wanted to say, well, he's God, doesn't he know? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me. Now the woman saw that she was not hidden. She came trembling. Falling down before him, she declared to him, in the presence of all the people, the reason that she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. We see here, to me, something I really want to go after, and that is that we can be filled and in agreement with the Spirit in such a way that his presence is on us, and I can sense when he's willing to reach out or when somebody puts a draw to impact somebody else in a moment. I can discern when a draw is being put on whatever it is that I carry. That's why it's important to be aware of him so I can carry him. And I'll just say, I don't mind saying it this way, but I sense it sometimes when I'm preaching. And some of you know because I've come up to you before and I've said to you, thank you. And you're like, what? I'm like, you put a draw today. And while I was preaching, I could sense that it had nothing to do with me. It had to do with you. You said, I need something from God. And I came expecting God to speak through the preaching, through the ministry here today. And your faith was on him. And it drew. And I could sense it. I could feel it. And if I could ask you to raise your hand, there'd probably people said, yeah, you've said that to me before. Because I know I've said it to more than one of you before. And it's not, it has anything to do with me. It's thank you. You came expecting, and God decided, well, there's this conduit that I can flow through, and there's a target that I can hit. And to me, you know, it should encourage us to know that Jesus could sense power go out. And what look from the text, that wasn't even the focus of his ministry in the time. So this is why it excites me, is because you can be putting a draw on the Holy Spirit. And if I hit the spot where the well is uncapped and the river is flowing, you have done something for your brothers and sisters because you uncapped the well, but now everybody else gets to swim. That's pretty good, Scott, now that you say it that way. Thank you. And that's why coming in faith, you know, y'all remember the story that Dan May tells. It's one of my faves, but he said this little church that they would go to, but the whole back wall, I finally saw pictures of it the other day. It was where Bethel Church started here in Springfield. It was Bethel at the time, but Brother Wells. And on the back wall was painted in giant letters, come expecting God. And so when you came in, Kevin's parents were saved at that church, I think, and many other back in that day. And so when people walked in, they got a giant sign in their face, everything. I mean, that ought to turn your expector on. You know, okay, come expecting God. Oh, that we would do that. Now, unfortunately, it works in other ways as well. Because if we're focused on God's goodness and promises and his faithfulness, we can walk into a room and we can change the climate and atmosphere. And I thank you, many who live in that reality and do that. We can bring this atmospheric shift, if you will, because we're conscious of who's with us. We're focused on his goodness and it gets released like a perfume. And that's possible and it's good. It's also why we can be around somebody who focuses and meditates on negative things and their woe is me and God hasn't done this and all that. We can sense that too. You know, they're choosing depressing thoughts instead of joy. And it's releasing a fragrance also, but it smells like, well, we won't say what it smells like, but not perfume. Okay? And we've all probably experienced something like that. What I'm after, because I see it in the life of Jesus, is to be aware of the presence of God and the power of God that's upon me, so that I can tell when someone needs to make a draw on him through me and be available for it. See, I know the Holy Spirit's in me, but that's mostly for my sake. But he comes on me for the sake of others. And And I think we need to recognize that there's more of the Holy Spirit. And when God comes to rest tangibly upon his people, upon you or upon me, it's because he's assigned us and directed us into places where his intention is that the impossibilities that people are experiencing are to be overcome by the God of the impossible. And those impossibilities must bow to Jesus. An inferior kingdom must give way to a superior one. And I just want to stir this up. I just want to cultivate an appetite. I don't care if I repeat it 100 times. I believe we're going to see amazing things in the days ahead. Incredible things that God will invite us into with him, and he desires to use us to display his power in glory. I was raised in a time spiritually, in a day where my early days as a new believer in the church, when it was projected or suggested that there were these superheroes of faith. And God did marvelous things through them, but they were special. They had great callings and giftings, but I wasn't qualified. I was nobody from nowhere, and you know, I didn't have the pedigree or the gifting or whatever they had. They were specialists, and I was nothing special. But I have come to realize that there's really only one specialist, and it's God. And the specialist will equip and train everyone else, whosoever, to do what he does. Like John Wimber used to say, you can do the stuff. Everybody gets to play. And so I think our job is to say, I want to host him. I want to be a landing pad. I want to be a place that attracts his presence. And then I want to flow when he does and where he does. And the Holy Spirit that's in us and the Holy Spirit that's on us and the Holy Spirit that's with us, he's there to encourage us and to strengthen us and to instruct us. But reality is he's there to invade the impossible. He desires light to cause the darkness to flee. Because Revelation 11:15 spells it out. The kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our God. And we're the invaders. And the backbone of that is in Matthew 6, what we call the Lord's Prayer. A prayer that Jesus prayed, you know, it's not really his prayer because it contains confessions of sin and he didn't have any. But it's a model prayer for us. And in that prayer, we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He didn't pray that just to give us something to do, to keep us busy. He gave us an assignment to see his purpose, his glory, his kingdom, his will released into the earth so that all could taste and see that the Lord is good. They could taste, oh, this is what God do, and they can see, and this is who he is. They could gain understanding through the experience. You will taste and you will see that he is good. And we can't exaggerate his goodness. You know, Acts chapter 19 has one of the most astounding, you know, I look at the life of Paul. This is about Paul. And Paul's humanity shows up in lots of ways because, you know, he wasn't a perfect soul. You know, he was pretty aggressive. His personality was pretty aggressive, at least before he was a Christian. But even afterwards, when people didn't live up to his expectation, he kicked them out of camp. You know, he had more than one time where you know, you saw him not agree with somebody. But in one of the most bizarre things that I see in Scripture, we see the Holy Spirit in Paul's life in an unusual way in verse 11. It says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. What? A hanky? Healed somebody because Paul touched it. Either we just go, we go, Paul was so special, or we go, no. This is how serious God is about bringing his kingdom in the earth. That he would use anything available, even a snot rag. Now, Paul's life, Paul gave his affection, his devotion. I didn't marry. I don't want to marry. I want all my attention, affection to go to God. You know, he chose to be that way. But he said, you don't have to choose that. But apparently, he gave himself fully, that including his hands, because it says God worked. God, you know, I just think if you look at God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. You say, God is sovereign. Couldn't he have just swooped in and healed those people? He didn't want to swoop in and heal them people. He needed somebody's hands. And Paul says, use mine. And he did miracles by the hands of Paul, the same hands that had murdered those who followed Jesus in a previous season. I just want that. I just want that. And I realize and I desire and pray that we'd be a company of people. We got to press in for this if we want it. We got to take risks. We got to stir ourselves. We got to do, you know, the hard work of asking God, Lord, if there's any way in me. Because God, we want you to move in miraculous ways. We want you to rest upon us that you would impact those around us. Paul's hands were used through a hanky. Peter's were, do you remember the one place where it says Peter walked down the street and his shadow, people were wanting to be in his shadow because his shadow healed people. How is that? A shadow has no substance. But I believe that your shadow can release whatever overshadows you. Whatever you give place to. Think about this. This world is filled with lots of bad stuff. Fear, tension, strife, hatred of all kinds. Heaven's filled with absolute peace, absolute confidence, absolute joy. There's not even shadows there. Heaven is filled with this light and this absolute delight in God. And somehow we can set our affections there, and you and I will reflect in our countenance the nature of the world we're most aware of. That we can be aware of it in a way that we begin to release it. If I live overwhelmed by the difficulties and the struggles and the losses and the pain and the suffering of this world, then that's what I'm going to project, overwhelm and chaos. But if I live with my soul anchored in the reality of God's presence, if I'm overshadowed by the manifest presence of God and the reality of his promises, then I will release and reflect that into the world around me. I had an opportunity this week, and you know, I get pained. I get distressed in a way because Scripture tells me that I'm here in this earth. So when I come into encounter with people, they're supposed to see Jesus, and too oftentimes they just see me, and neither one of us are impressed. But the idea that, well, does that mean that we just give up on that, or does that mean that there is a deeper encounter in the Lord that we have? Does that mean that we know there's a target and we're getting closer because we're desiring it? I mean, that's the question. Do we throw out the desire because it seemed like it's so far off? Or just keep walking knowing that every step is taking us one step closer to the goal? That today is one step closer to seeing God move. I had a man come into my office this week and he had cancer. And he's had a pretty good outlook. But he was going in, it was cancer that was basically eating away part of his face. And so this was going to be a really, really, he's got to go in for surgery, and basically they're going to have to remove part of his face, do reconstructive surgery. It's pretty serious stuff. And I'm like, and I was shocked, I've never heard of such thing. And in that moment, I thought, this guy, I mean, he's talking about it, you know, like he's going to have a tooth pulled. Well, God, it is just like a tooth pulling to you. Wait a minute. So we've all lost somebody to cancer. So cancer is bigger than God? Is that the conclusion we come to? Or do we say, God, I know that Christ Jesus himself bore our sicknesses and carried our infirmities. God, I know your word says that by his stripes we were healed. God, I may not have seen it every time, but that doesn't mean I'm going to stop because this might be the time and today might be the day. So God, in submission to you, I humbly come and I say, God, in the name of Jesus, eradicate cancer from this man's body. One of my mentors, one of the men that I follow the closest, really, in the area of healing, told me that after God gave him the revelation that he wanted to heal people through him, he preached 9 months every week on God the healer, prayed for everyone that came sick for 9 months, and no one got healed. People left the church. But he said, I knew the Holy Spirit told me to pray for the sick. And the day came where he prayed for that one. And they got healed. And it was like, the dam opened up and people got healed right and left. And he started a denomination of hundreds of churches. His name is John Wimber, in case you don't know, from the Vineyard Church. If you know the, you can look at the history of John Wimber. There's something that when you know that you know. And the assignment that we have, you know, some of you have been on missions trips. And it's crazy. But you go on a missions trip. And I know Steve is a bear witness with you. But there's somebody in that mission trip and they need a miracle. And you go there and you see God do a miracle. We saw this guy with his giant growth on his neck and Steve prayed for him. And the next day it's completely gone. His mom and dad, even the next year when I went back to the same area, his mom and dad were like, this is him. And I go, well, it don't look like him. That thing's gone. It was gone the next day. And we knew in that moment. So why is that? Well, the only thing we were there for. We weren't there for vacation. We weren't there for a job. We weren't there. We were focused on one thing. We're there on assignment from Jesus. And Jesus is the healer. And God put us there in that place. But I'm telling you, God put us here in this place. If we recognize that we're on assignment every day from Jesus, and Jesus is still the healer, what level of submission, what level of boldness, what level of obedience will we want to maintain in order to keep that dove, to keep that presence that we cultivated in our secret place to walk with us where we go? I'm done this morning on this. I'm not done doing this because this is what we'll be talking about, is understanding this. All these things, these gifts, this power, this spirit, this presence. But I want to encourage you, if all you do this week is just take 5 minutes a day, just 5 minutes, 10 minutes if you're already doing five, and go, God, help me see, help me sense, help me know that you're resting upon me, then do that. Because when you come together, when we come together, he'll do something. There's a corporate yes that's saying, I'm going to go after this. Anybody else want to go after this? I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to bless you. We're going to open up the altar for ministry time. I'm going to thank you for your attentiveness here. I feel like I went a little long, but I'm aware that Holy Spirit is good. So, God, we love you. And, Father, I just bless my friends, my family, those who are gathering here today. Lord, even now, God, pour out your spirit afresh and anew. Lord, even now, stir us, God, to be hungry for more than just what this world offers. Lord, our pursuit of worldly pleasures, God, our pursuit of popularity, our pursuit of comfort, our pursuit of fame or money, or God, all those things, they're so inferior to the encounters that are available to us if we pursue you. God, help us. Lord, you said that we would find you if we seek you with all our heart. Our desire, Lord, is that we would recognize that you've created us for so much more. God, you created us for so much more. And today, God, I pray that we'd walk one step, two steps, three steps closer to that reality. Right now, God, we give you this time, Lord, these next 3-4 minutes here. Stir a hunger for the impossible within us. Lord, come upon us with fresh revelation of what's available to us. Lord, sensitize us even now to your spirit beckoning us to drink deeply. Lord, today, if there be anybody in this house today who hasn't made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, you've heard this, you may have raised in church, but never personally made Jesus your Lord, said, I give my life to you. I just tell you, today is a great day to join the family of God. Today is a great day to say, I want this new life. I want this eternal life. I want this life in the Spirit that's available beginning today. If that's you this morning, I'm going to invite you to come up here. I'm just going to pray with you. And if you're here in this place today in need of a touch from God, in need of a fresh infilling, some of the things that were spoken today stirred you in a way that made you desire more. I want to pray for you today as well, specifically, personally. You say, I want more, then come forward today. We'll pray together. And God, as we go, I thank you for your kingdom and your glory, your peace and your power, your provision and your protection on us until we're together again, God, that you would work mightily in our midst to draw us in that deeper walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Altar is open. If you're gonna leave, that's fine. If you're gonna